Well, Genesis 37 begins the life of Joseph, but what we'll focus on today will be Genesis 39. Right, so for today and another two Sundays in August, we're going to have a look through the life of this man, Joseph. I'm sure this man is not an unfamiliar one to many of us. We have heard the story of Joseph. I'm sure we've read the book of Genesis. We do know many of the stories of this man, Joseph. A wonderful man. Wonderful character in the Bible, one of two that we do not see any negative thing recorded about them. To say that their life was sinless, but that the account that was given to us in the Bible does not record any major glaring sin or mistake that they have made in their lives. And really, it sets forth for us a wonderful example that we can emulate. So today we'll be looking through chapter 39. The focus will be on the blessings of God's presence. Blessings of God's presence. I don't know if you notice, as we were reading in chapter 39, we'll see this phrase being repeated a number of times, that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21 as well. And this is something that we see in the life of Joseph, but also a promise given to us throughout Scripture. It's a very wonderful promise, isn't it? The promise of God's presence. It's something that we pray about as well. Sometimes we mouth it, right? May you be with us, may you lead us and guide us. May that presence be with us this afternoon, this evening, this morning. What does it actually mean when we say that the Lord is with us? And what are we really asking for when we ask for the Lord to be with us? This was something that characterized many of the Old Testament characters as well. But the Lord continually gave that promise, I will be with you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My presence will go before thee. Right? And that was a promise that they would cling on to, something which was an assurance and a comfort to them. But what we realize about this verse, this phrase, is that coupled together with the promise comes implications about the life as well. And that is what we are going to see in the snippet of his life here in chapter 39. That as much as the Lord was with Joseph, it resulted in things about his life that we want to see and learn from as well. Right? We're not going to be able to see all about the life of Joseph. There are indeed many chapters recorded for us from verse 37 all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. Of course, not every single chapter is about him, but the vast majority of this portion of Genesis is all about the life and the happenings of Joseph and his family. When I mean family, I mean his father and his siblings as well. Right, but what we want to draw is various snippets in the life of Joseph and see what different things that we can learn from him. Example we want to see here is about the blessings of God's presence in his life. Especially in the early part of his life as he went through all these different trials. You see him in in Genesis 37, and he was at that moment a favored son of his father. But we all know about how he was placed over the charge of the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. And he was given this coat of many colors by his father. His father really doted upon him, loved him, for he was the son of his favored wife. But we know that the story did not really end well as we come to the end of chapter 37 because of the things that he did and the things that he said of how he reported his dreams to them. They were jealous. To the point where they wanted to kill him. It was a jealousy of great hatred. So the story is recorded for us in greater detail in chapter 37. We don't want to go into too great a detail here. What we do know is that at the end of it, he was sold into slavery. At a young age of about 17, still in his teens, he went from being a favored son to now being a slave in chains. It was a drastic, drastic change in his life, isn't it? But what kept him there? What helped him through his ordeal? What helped him through his trial? We see it is none other than the fact that the Lord was with him. Because if the Lord was not with him, if he did not know the Lord and he did not cling to the Lord's promises, we really would not be able to see such a wonderful testimony of the life of a man who really served the Lord all the days of his life. Probably the story would just end there. He would just be like any other common slave, any other common man with no rights. And that would be it. But because we see that in Genesis 39, we see this promise being repeated again and again that the Lord was with Joseph. Therefore, we see certain things that began to happen in his life and it becomes a wonderful testimony, example that we can learn from. So this really is a promise that we want to look deeper into as well. What does it mean when the Bible says that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us? What do we mean when we make these prayers? Or may you leave us and guide us? Many of us, we say it, right? But is it really true? Is it really evident in our life? The fact that the Lord is there with us. To many, we say, yes, the Lord is there, but the Lord is not really that big a factor in our lives. He's just one aspect of our life. We call ourselves a Christian. We come to church on a Sunday. But more than that, nothing much more. For Joseph, the fact that the Lord was with him and that he was a child of God really became the overwhelming factor in his life. That it was evident to everyone around him. They would look at his life and they would know, well, what sets you apart? What makes you different? None other than the fact that the Lord was with him. And before we delve into the very contents of Genesis 39, we must understand, in the context of this passage, what was going on. As we had already mentioned earlier, he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, his own blood. The very people whom he would call family, they betrayed him. And the situation that he found himself in was a really, really difficult one. Probably something that none of us have ever experienced in our own lives. To be separated from friends, from family, from home. And at his young age, 17, to be carted off to this foreign land, and you never know when you're going to be back. You have no hope of reunification with your parents, with your family. You have no idea what is going to happen to you. The next day may be the end of your life. You may just die because your life is at the whim and fancy of your master. You have absolutely no rights. Nothing at all. So what hope did he have? Most people in this situation would just give up. What's the point of fighting? I don't even know where I am. Where is Egypt? So far away from the land that I used to call home, from Palestine. Who are these people? Strange language, strange environment. You know, when you are a favored son of a patriarch, of a man of Jacob's stature, you would come from a very privileged background. Everything that you ever wanted is there, waiting for you. And then now you're on the completely different end of the spectrum. You are now a slave with absolutely no rights. That was the situation that he found himself in. A very weak parallel, perhaps, would be how some of the young men in our midst will have to serve national service, right? And so, we were used to having a privilege and comfortable upbringing, and suddenly we're thrown into a completely different environment. Again, how people react and respond in such circumstances, in such situations, are really telling about the sort of relationship that they have with the Lord. Probably the foundations of Joseph's relationship was established and laid down way before he entered into this situation. He already knew the Lord. From young, I'm sure his father, even his grandfather, Isaac, Jacob, would be there, would have taught him concerning the Lord, concerning who the Lord is, and all the promises that God has given to him. And as we consider and ponder about this phrase that the Lord was with him, we realize that this same promise was already in the lives of his great-grandfather, his grandfather, his father as well. I'll just read very quickly a few verses to you as we highlight this phrase in the life of these other people as well. In Abraham, and that will be his great-grandfather, it's recorded in Genesis 21 that it came to pass that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. It was evident in his life that the blessings of God were evident through the things that he did. Furthermore, to Isaac, and this is in Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Later on to Jacob, his father as well, the same promise was repeated. This will be as he was dreaming on the way to up north, Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And I'm sure these will be the lessons that they will teach him as he grew up. The fact that you are a child of God, you are the son, you are a child of the same promise, the same covenant that God has established with his people. Wherever you go, whatever happens to you, the Lord will be with you. As long as you remain close to the Lord, this promise will be yours as well. And that will be the assurance that he will bring with him as he made his way to Egypt. Who knows what will be the thoughts in his head as he sat in the carriage, as he was bound up in fetters and chains, and he will be brought to this foreign land. What fears will be in his heart? What uncertainties? But at the same time, there will be this refuge that he can retreat to. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But I know that the Lord is with me. And so as we come now to chapter 39, we look at a few implications or a few blessings of what really it means for the Lord to be with us, God's presence to be with us. Firstly, in verse 1 to verse 6, we realize that it will mean that he will prosper our labors. He will prosper our labors. What we see recorded for us is that, well, the first stop after he comes to Egypt is that he is bought by this man named Potiphar. Who was Potiphar? Verse 1 tells us he was an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, an Egyptian. He was a prominent man, a man of stature, a man of power, probably a man of a large household as well. And so he was bought of him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, and he was brought into the household of Potiphar. We do not know what amount of time transpired between verse 1 and to the end of verse 6, of how he rose through the ranks as a servant. We just make a quick count, and we know that he was about the age of 17 as he was brought into Egypt, sold into the hands of the Midianites and brought into the land of Egypt. We know that by the time he is released and made prime minister, he's about the age of 30. Right? And so there is a space of about 30 years in which he becomes a servant in the house of Potiphar, and then he is thrown into prison. And we don't know how long he spent in prison. It was at least 2 years. But beyond that, well, it is at best a guess of how long it takes. Probably he was not promoted immediately, right? It takes a certain amount of time to be recognized, to be trusted, and then to be given more and more responsibilities before he's finally made the chief of the servants. That's how you see in verse 6. Right? He became the head of all in Potiphar's household. But what we will then see in the verses in between is that he began to distinguish himself as really a man trustworthy. The Bible records for us that the Lord was with Joseph. That's the first time we see this phrase in chapter 39. And he was a prosperous man. Doesn't mean that he was a rich man. Definitely not, right? Because he started with absolutely zero. Nothing. Everything was taken from him. Even his own coat, the coat that his father made for him. He was a slave. He had nothing to his name. What did it mean? It meant that he was a man of which prosperity would come forth from him, in a sense. But the Bible further elaborates in verse 3 that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. It's not that he himself had wealth, but as he began to serve and work in the household of Potiphar, the things that he did was evident that he was prosperous and did well. A lot of times the slaves that were in these sort of households, they would start out in the field. They began to plant crops, they began to sow the seed, they began to till the ground. And because of his hardworkingness, because of industry, because of his labor, very quickly it began to evident that he was a man that was very useful. And all that he did began to prosper. So it was evident. And so as he worked hard, the master saw that the Lord was with him. You see, when we consider this phrase, the Lord was with him, we tend to think that what is all the Lord's doing, right? He's doing all these things for us. And that is true. But at the same time, what happened then was that because the Lord was with him and guided him, he lived a life that was pleasing unto the Lord. You see, both sides of the same thing. It is not entirely just the Lord's doing, but he fulfilled on his part his human responsibility as well. What it means here is that, you know, it's not to say that he suddenly had this sort of magical, you know, Midas touch. Everything he touched became gold. He didn't have to do anything. He just, you know, sprinkled the seeds and, oh, there was a bumper harvest. No. What it meant here was that he himself worked very, very hard. It did not matter that now he was a slave, that he was a man of no rights, and all that he did would not benefit himself. But yet he exemplified this sort of work ethic. But he knew that the Lord was with him. The Lord was watching over him. Yes, he might not have the favor of his father smiling over him, patting him on the back and rewarding him for all that he was doing. But yet that same character continued. That same hardworkingness. That same honesty, integrity. And so as he began to serve and labor in the household of Potiphar, he was recognized. The master saw that, really, you are someone different. You're not like the rest of the slaves. You know, all the rest of them, they just want to cut corners, right? They just want to do the least amount of work possible. They just want their freedom. They just want to benefit themselves. But Joseph, you're different. I see that you are guided by a principle far more than just a servant-master relationship. It appears that you have a far higher master. You serve Jehovah. And I'm sure he did not make it a secret, right? When he entered into that land and as he began to serve, he would declare that I am a servant of Jehovah. Because that is the name that is being mentioned here. The master saw that Jehovah was with him. It was not just the fact that he worshipped a God. No, he worshipped this particular God, Jehovah. And the Lord blessed him and guided him and directed his steps. That is what really set him apart. So the result of this verse 4 tells us that Joseph found grace in his sight, found favor in his sight. And so as he served him, he was quickly, very quickly promoted. Right? He went from being just a servant, he began to be an overseer in his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. He became a sort of a chief servant, an overseer of all the affairs of the house. How he moved from outside in the field, he moved into the house, he became a leader of all the servants. Sort of a, you can say, position of prominence that he was being led to. So we see both aspects at work here. The Lord was guiding him, the Lord was prospering his work, the Lord was helping him to be able to do all that he had to do so that he was recognized. At this point, we're going to make a disclaimer to say, well, that's not always going to happen to us, right? Sometimes we make a prayer, Lord, may you guide me and direct me in my workplace and help me in everything that I do. And then you say, well, I work very hard, I'm very honest, right? I don't cut corners, I work to the best of my ability, but yet I'm not being recognized. The same thing is not happening to me. I'm not being made overseer over the whole company, although I think I ought to be there. Well, that's not what we want to draw from this passage. We're not saying that, well, if you live the life of Joseph, and then you will reap the rewards as well. No, what we see instead is the providential hand of God guiding him through. For him, in this particular instance, because it is the will of God that he will have to take up these positions, well, that's what the Lord did for him. What we want to see, though, more is really the life, the characteristics that Joseph himself exemplifies, knowing that the Lord is with him. That in itself is a blessing as well, isn't it? Yes, we may work hard, we do to the best of our abilities, and yes, things may go right, but we are not doing it so that we would be recognized by man. He was doing it for who? For the Lord. Because he knew the Lord was with him, and then he wanted to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord, not to Potiphar. And we'll see that further on as well. His allegiance was always to his highest master. to God, Jehovah. Yet for him, in this particular instance, the Lord blessed him, guided him, directed him. This was the providence of God. That's what we recognize in our own lives as well. Every promotion, every happening, every blessing that we have comes directly from the Lord. We never take credit for it. Because again and again, it's said that the Lord was with him. It was because of what the Lord was doing for him that all these things were beginning to happen in his life. And so it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, was reading from verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Jacob's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Right? So he moved from the field to the house, he began to be overseer, and the house of Potiphar really began to be prosperous and grow. So much so to the extent that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what God he had. He began to take a more hands-off approach to the daily affairs of his household because he knew, I can trust this man. He is an upright, trustworthy, reliable, dependable young man. Mind you again, he was at this point a very young man. He started at the age of 17. We don't know exactly what age he was by the time he became an overseer, but it couldn't have been too many years later. Maybe in his early 20s, mid-20s, thereabouts. So that's what happened. But then came the trial. The trial that you will have to face. The end of verse 6 tells us a description about Joseph. He says, Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. The words being used here are often actually used to describe physical attributes, physical beauty. This describes the fact that he was a, well, good-looking young man, a very attractive young man, well-formed, well-built, in the prime of his life. And it is with this knowledge that then we see the context of verse 7. And again, a very familiar account, that is of Potiphar's wife. So as we consider the blessings of God's presence, we see that it will prosper our labors, the things that we set our hands to. It will also enable us to resist temptation, to resist temptation. And so the story goes, and it came to pass after these things, as he became more and more prominent in the household, he became no longer just a common slave, no, he was the overseer. I'm sure that through this, the wife of Potiphar was tracking his progress. Wow, this young man stands out. He is capable, he's smart, he's hardworking. And more than that, verse 6 tells us he was a physically very attractive person. So the result of this is that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she made this proposition lie with him. We all know what she was asking for, not just to lie, but it was a sexual advance. That's what she wanted. It was definitely a real temptation that Joseph was now facing. We see a wonderful response in verse 8. But before that, we consider again a bit more about what he was facing. It had been a number of years since he had left home. All the spiritual teachings that he had, it could quite easily be forgotten, isn't it? I'm not saying that he forgot it, but in the space of all these years, now in a new land, in a foreign culture, in a place where there are new sets of moral values, very easily you can just change, isn't it? Perhaps this would have been a common sort of occurrence. And then he was now alone. He was away from friends and family, away from any accountability. Right? Nobody to tell him what to do, what's right, what's wrong anymore. No father to watch over him and teach him the word of God. None of these things. Furthermore, he was alone. It had been many years since he had anyone to really call family. To have anyone that really was close to him. I'm sure he would have missed the sort of attention that he had from his father. I'm sure that he would have been lonely in this foreign land. Who would he turn to when he had problems? Who would he turn to when he wanted a friend to confide? Was there anyone? He was probably the only Israelitish person there, a person of Hebrew origin. He would be lonely, away from any sort of accountability. The temptation to compromise would definitely have been strong.
fact, the conditions were all set, and it was almost a given that a person in his situation would definitely have fallen, right? And furthermore, it was very logical for him to have given in to this proposition. Now, we don't know how old Potiphar's wife was. Was she an attractive woman or not? And let's just say, even if she wasn't, right? Even if it was not something sexually attractive for him, it was something logically within the scope of his position. I mean, she was the wife of his master. He had now fallen into a good book. She looked well upon him. One more step, and then he would be permanently in a good book, right? To win the favor of not just his master, but also now his master's wife. I mean, that would do well for his so-called career, isn't it? If he wanted to advance, if he wanted to have no problems, right? In the sense where if you spurn the wife of your master, of course there will be consequences. But if you want your life to carry on in the comfortable way that you have now found yourself to be, it would be little sacrifice, isn't it, to just give in to the advances of this woman. And so you realize that he was facing temptations on multiple accounts. It was really a very strong temptation to succumb to. Nonetheless, what we find in him is this spiritual resolve, this strong conviction. Where does it come from? Again, the fact that the Lord was with him. He was very aware. What am I here for? I'm not here to advance myself. I'm not here to gratify my flesh, as much as it is a great temptation. What am I here for? I'm here to serve the Lord. And that was the nature of his response. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master would not or knoweth not what is with me in this house." He no longer keeps track of my going out, my coming in. I have this sort of freedom and autonomy to do what I want. And he has committed to me all that he has to my hand. Well, he has entrusted me everything in his household. I keep his books. I am in charge of his servants. All his money, his treasury is probably in my hands as well. He trusts me, that's what he's saying. And there is none greater in his house than I. It's not a boast, but simply a statement of fact. Neither had he kept back anything from me. He has allowed me a great amount of freedom. Probably he was also physically very blessed. Right? You can eat whatever you want. Right? You have all the wealth of my household at your disposal. You can have whatever comforts that you want. But there was one thing that was off limits, and he knew that. The wife. Now take your master's wife. Right? That would have been adultery. That would have been direct contravention of God's law. Nonetheless, he said, "It is not against my master that I'm afraid of offending. Despite all that the master has entrusted to me, yes, I am in a privileged position of my master, but I am not afraid of going against my master. That's not my main concern." The end of verse 9 says this: "How then can I do this great wickedness and what? And sin against God." That's the one he feared. He was aware of the fact that yes, although Potiphar might not be around, he can't see, he does not know. Yes, although all the other servants of the house, they won't report me. Because I am over them. I have that authority over them. But I know one person is with me. That is God. That is another implication of the presence of God, isn't it? This accountability. Yes, he said, yes, I'm accountable to no one. There is no one greater in this house than me. I have this huge authority. I basically can have the rights and the freedom to do whatever I want. But that does not give me license to sin. Because above all, my life is lived not for Potiphar, not for Potiphar's wife, not for his household. I live for God alone. That is the same conviction that we ought to have to restrain us from sin and temptation, isn't it? That above all, I fear God. And my actions, my life, everything that I do, I ensure that it does not go into wickedness, that I do not sin against my God. That's a simple basic principle that we must realize against any temptation. For him, it was specifically sexual, right, in nature. Lust of the flesh, that was what he was facing. And he knew that if he were to succumb, this will be a great wickedness, it will be sin against God. So that is what withheld him. That is what restrained him from entering into this temptation. If you read further on, you know that it was not just a one-off thing. It was a daily affair. Right? Verse 10. And it came to pass, she spake to Joseph day by day. Every day the temptation will come from Joseph. As Potiphar will go off to do his business, to do his job, out of the house, and Joseph will be the one in the house, managing all the household affairs, and she will be there. Daily the temptation will come, just this once, Joseph, why not? And daily he would have to have this moral strength, moral conviction, to say, no, I cannot sin against my God. Was he ever tempted? I'm sure he was. He's human, just like any one of us. But what kept him, and what ought to keep us as well from temptation, is the presence of the Lord. He was aware of the fact that, well, I am far away from home, true. Dad's not with me. My family is not with me. But God is with me. And no matter what happens, no matter where I find myself, yes, I'm in a foreign land. I'm accountable to no one. Nobody will ever know that I committed this sin, but God will know. That is what we have to constantly be aware of. Temptations will come. Especially when it is in a situation like Joseph. Nobody will know. Who is to report to you? Report on you. If you can hide your tracks, if you can, you know, make sure that, you know, you are in a foreign place, maybe even like Joseph, in a foreign land, right? Nobody knows you at all. Temptation will come. The sort of conviction that we have stems from the same idea. We cannot sin against God. Because although no one else is there, God is there. His presence is there. That is awareness that we must learn to cultivate every day of our lives. Every decision that we make, every word that we speak, even every thought that we have. Remember that the eyes of the Lord goes to and fro throughout the whole world. He sees our every action. The Lord says, I know thy works. I know everything that you are doing. I know even your heart, your thoughts. So to those who want to persist in sin, now this comes as a warning, as a fearful warning. Those who have this desire to really walk with the Lord and to stay close to Him and to flee every form of temptation, every appearance of evil, this will be our comfort, isn't it? The Lord is there by our side. It is not by our own sheer discipline and self-will. It is the Lord's blessing, the Lord's direction, the Lord's guidance, that He will grant us the strength and the courage. He places within us the Holy Spirit, which is to enable us to resist temptation. And that is what we see as the temptation got stronger day by day. And finally, it all culminated in one particular event, verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And so there was one particular day that the house was empty. Perhaps even, maybe Potiphar's wife might have arranged it. She dismissed all the servants and said, don't come back. And then Joseph walked into this trap, unknowing. And so yes, he went there to do his business. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. The same temptation, the same proposition that she had been saying again and again and again. Now I'm sure there will be many thoughts that will run through his head at that point in time. If he did not have a strong conviction to say, I must not sin because God is there, he would have followed. Because even if he wasn't physically attracted by her, which I'm sure he would have been, but even if he was not, right, he would have realized that this is a trap. If I were to do anything contrary to her wishes, I would definitely get in trouble. She has really physically taken hold of me, right? And all it takes is for her to just shout, scream something, and I'll be in trouble, which is exactly what happened. But yet his conviction stayed true. He said, no, I must resist all these temptations. Even if it means my death, I will not sin. That's what happened. She caught him by his garment, verse 12, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. What was his response? Instantly. I must run far away from the kitchen as possible. I cannot remain here in the house one more minute. I must get out even if it means it cost my garment, that's evidence, right? That I was there. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the man of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, you have brought in an Hebrew man unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. She twisted the facts completely around. Well, it was not me, it was him. He tried to take advantage of me. And you see, he left his garment here. The evidence was damning. I'm sure that nobody really believed her. But nonetheless, she was Potiphar's wife, isn't it? And he was, at the end of the day, still just a slave and nothing more than that. So as we read on, she reported this to the men, and then she later on reported the same story to her husband, Potiphar, as she came home. And he was understandably quite upset. Exactly what was he angry about? I believe it was not so much angry with Joseph, because he would know Joseph, right? He trusted Joseph. He entrusted the whole house to Joseph's hand. Probably he would know the sort of person his wife was as well, right? So when the Bible says that he was wroth, perhaps this was not against Joseph, but against his wife. Because as the master of Joseph, he had every right to take Joseph's life. Realize that? I mean, what would that be, the punishment of trying to rape your master's wife? It is no less than death, isn't it? But that did not happen. Instead, he was cast in prison. And so we see within that, there is that sort of element, a clue to suggest that he knew what was going on. He was not a foolish man. Unless he was, again, a victim of the circumstance, he had no choice. But he had to do something, so he put him into prison. He could no longer use him anymore, because that was his taint, the stigma attached to Joseph now. But nonetheless, what we see through this whole account was that he performed admirably. Nothing, no reproach, beyond reproach, blameless. He did everything that was right, even if it meant the cost of his life. On his job. So that's the second wonderful blessing that we see, and that is the ability to enable them to resist temptation. And finally, the last point that we want to see about Joseph is that the presence of the Lord will enable him to endure suffering. And so the result of this previous incident was now he was reduced to zero all over again. All the hard work that he had put in, and the position that he had gained, being now the chief of Potiphar's household, he was now wiped clean. In fact, he was now even worse than when he had started off. He was now lower than a slave, or was he now a prisoner? So he moved from being that favored son of his father, becoming a servant. Well, he rose up to become chief servant, but then now he was in fetters, in chains. That's what Psalm 107 tells us. 105, this recount of Israel's history, it spoke of the fact that he was in fetters. He was cast into irons. Freedom completely now restricted. He was now at the lowest of the low. I would have thought, now, what's happening, Lord? I did all that was right. I served you. I served in the household of Potiphar to the best of my abilities. I did everything that was right. When temptation was set before me, I refused to yield. And now what happens, Lord? I'm now a prisoner. I'm worse off than being a slave. I'm now in chains, in bondage, locked in a cell, and that's all I have. Again, anyone, any lesser man in his situation, what would you have done? Given up completely, right? If the first, the vow of slavery didn't break him, now this would. What's the point of serving your Lord? What's the point of being so faithful to Jehovah if all you have is just one setback after another? It's not like you sinned, right? It's not like it was chastisement or punishment. No, you were being faithful. You resisted this strong temptation. If you had given in, Joseph, you would have now been enjoying the fruits of your so-called labor. You would be able to have the companionship of this woman. You would have the favor of her. You would continue to remain as the chief of Potiphar's household. You would have it all. But no, you had to say no. You had to say no again and again. And now look where it's bound to. We are now in prison. I mean, that line of thinking would have been in any other person's mind, isn't it? Again, we see the blessings of God's presence. So he was placed into prison, he was bound, but then the phrase comes back to us in verse 21, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. In the midst of all these trials and difficulties, the Lord remembered him. He remembered the Lord as well. He was conscious and aware of the fact that God has a plan. Something which he would wonderfully and beautifully enunciate in the end of his life, when his brothers came to him very troubled and said, "What will happen to us now that father is dead?" And he was able to tell his brothers, "Bro, you meant evil unto me, but the Lord meant it unto good." I'm sure that is something that you would have really recognized by now as well. Yes, all these people, they mean nothing to me but harm. Potiphar's wife, she was the devil's advocate. She was doing the work of Satan. They all meant evil unto me. I know that God has a plan for me. He may not have understood exactly what was going on in his life. I'm sure never in his wildest dreams he would expect that one day he would become the prime minister of the land. But yet he trusted in God's presence, God's providence and direction. As much as the Lord was with him, it also meant that he continued to persevere on. He didn't give up. He didn't stop becoming a Christian, so to speak. He didn't stop becoming a servant of the Lord. No. He continued that exact same work ethic that got him to be the overseer of Potiphar's household. Because what we are told is that the Lord showed him favor, mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now again, I remind you that this will not come from him sitting back and doing nothing. Right? It is not just by sitting in a cell and being locked in the chains and being the prisoner won't get him into this position. No, he showed the same characteristics, the same integrity, honesty, responsibility, diligence that will set him apart from any of the other prisoners in prison. Because they were there for crimes they had committed. He was there, he was innocent. He had done absolutely nothing wrong. Let him break him. Let him cause him to despair. He didn't blame God. He didn't just, turn and the rebel, and he continued to uphold that spiritual, moral character. He did not lose heart, he did not give up, but he was able to endure these sufferings that he would have to go through. So much so that in no time he became the head of all the prisoners. He had really wonderful working of God. So the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph and all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did that, he was the doer of it. The doer being he was the overseer, right? He was now in charge of all the affairs in the prison. Sort of a, like his previous position, a sort of an overseer of all the affairs that were going on amongst the prisoners. He had that sort of exemplary qualities of leadership, of honesty, integrity, diligence, of whatever characteristics that are necessary to be promoted to such a position. And again, it was the Lord. The keeper of the prisoner looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. They all recognized that. That was the testimony that he was able to show. There was something deeply ingrained into his character. How? You say, oh, because he had a good upbringing, perhaps. But ultimately, it was the presence of the Lord in his life. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within him, guiding him, teaching him, directing him into all truth, into all righteousness. And no matter what circumstance he found himself in, he continued to maintain the good Christian conduct. He was aware of the fact that no matter where he is, the Lord is there. It doesn't matter whether I'm at home, whether I'm in a foreign land, I am now in prison even, the Lord is still with me. So the chapter closes by the same line again, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So he became now the chief prisoner in this prison. A wonderful testament of the fact, the presence of the Lord. The final question that we then ask is this same presence of the Lord exemplified in our lives as well? And people look at the way that we live. the way that we respond to situations around us, will they also be able to see, well, the Lord is with you? You're different from the rest of them. You show forth this testimony. You show forth this Christian conduct. We are able to see in your life that you are not just serving your boss. You're not just doing things for the sake of your own pride or position or ambition. No, you are doing it for a higher purpose because the Lord is there with you. The Lord is guiding your footsteps. The Lord is directing everything that you do. This can be true in our own lives as well. And it is a life of great blessing. A life that does not easily succumb to temptation. A life that does not easily give in to the wiles of the devil and of sin. It is a life that is pleasing to the Lord and a life that the Lord will definitely bless. I'm sure it's a life that we want. We must first be aware of the fact that God is with us. It is a promise, but at the same time a warning. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, He will guide you through every difficulty that you face in your life. But at the same time, it also means that the Lord is there watching your every move. Must live a life circumspect, honorable in the sight of the Lord. Let us turn to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this first glance and look into the life of Joseph, and really so many lessons to be learned from the life that he led, the blessings that he had because of the presence of the Lord with him. I pray that this same fact will be evident in our lives as well as we go through this life, as we face the many different authorities in our lives, as we find ourselves in the varied situations of life. We pray that Thou teach us to respond like Joseph. Prosper the works of our hands to be able to resist temptations that come our way and to endure the sufferings that we may have to face. We pray that Thou help us, strengthen us, guide us by Thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.